Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are a God who makes himself known, a God of revelation through your word, the Bible. And as we come to consider part of it now, we pray that you would work alongside the written word by your Spirit in our hearts, that as I proclaim and teach and as we listen and think, you'd be working in our hearts to know and love you more, to be equipped to serve you. And for any who don't yet know you, Lord, for you to spark a desire and longing to turn to Christ. And those of us who do, that you would root us firmly in him and all he's done. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've got a book that I'd like you to read that is highly commended by a great number of great people. Listen to this recommendation. This epistle is really the chief part of the New Testament and is truly the purest gospel. It is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but also that he should occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. We can never read it or ponder over it too much. For the more we deal with it, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. Wow. That is the 16th century reformer Martin Luther writing about the book of Romans in the Bible. He says it's truly the chief part of the New Testament, truly the purest gospel. Every Christian should know it word for word by heart. He or she should occupy himself, herself with it every day. It's that good. Here's what another reformer, Calvin, said. When anyone understands this epistle, he has a passage open to him to the understanding of the whole scripture. And here's a more modern commentator writing about it. He says this. Have you ever thought about writing the perfect letter? A letter so profound that the reader could only sigh with its incredible truths. Paul has written just such a letter. And he goes on, it is difficult to overstate the importance of this epistle for the church. The issues discussed in it are at the core of what it means to be a Christian. Writing about this book, Romans. And we, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, are embarking on a non-working role. Never mind. On a series in Romans this year. We are going to read through together in our sermon series the whole book. Over the course of the year, we'll have a break at Easter and another one in summer, and we should, God willing, come to the end of the book somewhere near Advent 2023. Now, to help you with that, I have got some Romans scripture journals. What this is the text of the NIV translation of the book of Romans on one side of a page, and down the other side of the page, blank space for you to scribble. And these are great. You can use these in all sorts of ways. You could write sermon notes in them for the sermon. You could study the passage before you come to church and write down your thoughts and ideas and questions. You could take it with you to growth groups, where we're also looking at Romans, and make notes there. You can reflect on what you've discovered and learned through sermons and growth groups and scribble things down there. It's a scripture journal. They cost a massive, well, they're only £12 each, so I think it's not bad. Actually, they're £1.60. £1.60, you'd pay £12, wouldn't you? They're £1.60. I've only got 10 of them at the moment. They're out in the hall. How many left? Don't know. After the 9 o'clock, maybe they bought them all. Put the money in the collection box at the back of church. If it's not there when you've got the book, come back, bring the money back next week. And if they've run out today and you want one, we'll put a sign up list so we can buy some more. I thoroughly recommend that for the year. And today, I'm going to introduce you to the book today in this sermon. So here's what we're going to do. First of all, we'll think about what it is. Then we'll think about the main themes. Then how it's put together. And then finally, well, what about for us? What are we hoping to get out of this as we look at it together this year? So first of all, what is it? What have we got here in Romans? Well, it's a letter. It's one of the letters in the New Testament. And it actually was, at some stage, a letter written down and taken from somebody in one place all the way across the sea to people in Rome. So it's an actual letter. Dominic, the remote isn't working, so I don't know whether you can fix that for me. Thank you. Let's see. Oh, well, never mind. That's a pretty picture of Rome. We'll leave that up there. or shall we? No, it's too complicated. So who wrote the letter? Paul. Romans 1 verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. So Paul the apostle wrote the book. In fact, it's slightly more complicated than that because he sort of didn't write it. He dictated it. The person who wrote it mentions his own name right at the end, chapter 16, verse 22. He says, "I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord." Chapter 16 is full of greetings, and Tertius just pops his name in there. So Paul, the apostle, dictated it to Tertius. Tertius wrote it down. If you like long words, he's an amanuensis. There you go. Forget that if you don't like them. What do we know about Paul? Paul turns up in the book of Acts, and first of all, he's a persecutor of Christians. His name at that stage is Saul, S-A-U-L. And in chapter 8 of Acts, we discover that he's breathing murderous threats against the Christians. The chief priests in Jerusalem, where Paul lived, give him letters so he can go off to Damascus and arrest and beat up and do whatever to Christians in Damascus. But on the way, he has his famous Damascus Road experience, and he has a vision of the risen Lord Jesus, who says, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul is converted. He suddenly realizes it's not a lie. It's true. Jesus is alive, risen from the dead. He is the Savior of the world. And the Lord commissions him in this vision to go and preach this good news to non-Jewish people, to Gentiles around the Mediterranean. And in the book of Acts, we see him doing that as we go through Acts. And as a result of that mission, several journeys around the Mediterranean, we've got other letters from Paul in the New Testament. So who's he writing to on this occasion? Well, verse 7 of chapter 1, he says, "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people." He's writing to believers in Rome. And if you look at chapter 16 sometime, you see lots of greetings. And these are people who he knows in Rome. He knew a lot of Christians in Rome, although he'd never been there himself. His plan was that he wanted to go there after Jerusalem. He was heading down to Jerusalem from the area around Greece and Turkey, down to Jerusalem. And he had he was being like tear fund in the first century. He had a gift collected from the churches for the Christians in Jerusalem who were having in the midst of a famine. He's taking that money down to Jerusalem, and he hoped that then he'd go via Rome and off to Spain. But God had other ideas. Read the book of Acts to find out. Anyway, he writes to the Roman Christians on the way to say this is happening. He wants to mutually encourage them, he says. Verse 11, "I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong." That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And that bit that we heard read, that Debbie read for us early, he says, "I'm convinced," chapter 15, verse 14, "I'm convinced that you're full of goodness, filled with knowledge, competent to instruct one another. Yet, I've written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." So, from Paul to Christians in Rome. Well, what kind of letter is it? It's quite a long letter, isn't it? How many of you and I write letters that are 16 chapters long? I barely managed two lines, if you know me, and letters and cards. But Paul has written a long letter because it's like a treatise. He's writing about important facts about God that he wants to, he says, remind the Romans of. But they're so important, he writes about them and argues them through and proves them and answers objections. And he's writing both to Gentile Christians, non-Jewish, and Jewish Christians, because in the church in Rome at that time, they were mixed. They had both. Some of them had been Jews and had come to Christ. Some of them had followed all the Roman gods and had come to Christ, following Jesus. So he's writing to both Jew and Gentile in the church in Rome. And as he does, he's not particularly responding to local issues. Sometimes he does that. In 1 Corinthians, for example, 1 Corinthians is a letter specifically about the problems they've got in Corinth in the church, and there are a lot of them. But in Rome, he answers a few things like, how do you respond to authorities, and what about weaker and stronger Christians and their faith, later on in the letter. But really, his main thing is this thesis he's got, which I'll mention in a minute. So, from Paul to the Romans, a treatise, and date-wise, well, from the things he mentions and what's going on, it seems he writes it about AD 55 to 60, in that period. 55 to 60 years AD. Do you know who the Roman Emperor was then? Any ideas? Just guess a Roman Emperor. Guess a bad Roman Emperor. Who everyone's heard of. Who might have burnt down Rome.
Nero.
So the Christians he's writing to are under the rule of Nero. And Nero is a young and mean ruler. So they're really under the cosh as believers in Rome at that time. So that's what it is, a letter. Now, what are the main themes then? So here's this letter. What are the big things that the Roman Christians are going to find out here? Well, one big thing, really, it's the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And in chapter 1, verse 16, he says this, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Those two verses are his theory, his thesis. This is what he's going to talk about and prove and argue about and answer questions about in the letter. The main theme is the gospel, the good news of Jesus being the Son of God, who rescues us from our slavery to sin by his death on the cross. One famous Christian writer who's now died, but recently was writing, called John Stott, wrote this about the book. He says, "It is a manifesto of freedom through Jesus Christ. It is the fullest, plainest, and grandest statement of the gospel in the New Testament. Its message is not that man was born free and everywhere he is in chains, as Rousseau put it. It is rather that human beings are born in sin and slavery, but that Jesus Christ came to set us free." The big theme is the gospel. And in that big theme, there's another big theme in it, which is part of the same thing. It's this: God's righteousness. You heard about it there in chapter 1, verse 17. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. So God's righteousness is both a characteristic of himself, his perfection and goodness, the fact that every decision he makes is true and good and right. And it's also something that he gives to people through Jesus, the ability to be right in God's sight. And that is, if you think about it, that is the gospel. So the gospel and God's righteousness are the big theme. Jesus' rescue, this freedom from slavery to sin. And he's going to demonstrate that God can do this and be righteous. It's because God is righteous that God does it. But he can actually make sinful people good in his eyes and still be righteous, which is a fantastic and wonderful thing. So that's the main theme. And how's the book put together? Well, that main theme occupies the first 8 chapters. So Romans 1 to 8 is all about the gospel. Different questions, different answers, different angles he's coming at it. And then in chapters 9, 10 and 11, he asks, well, what's the place of Israel in all of this? What about your Jewish brothers and sisters? Where do they fit in? And then from chapter 12 onwards, 12, 13, 14, 15, he talks about true worship. How are we going to respond to what God has done in worship? Turns out it's in our lives. Chapter 16, as I said before, is a whole load of greetings to the Christians in Rome. So here we are about to embark on this for the year. What difference is it going to make to us? How are we going to learn from it? How is God going to be at work in our hearts? And I think the first thing to say is, well, what is the main thing for Christians in a society where they're a minority religion and they're opposed by the culture and rejected by it? That's the situation in Rome. That's what Paul is writing to, but it's also our situation. We're now living in a culture that rejects Christianity and have lots of other gods. Whatever, they're not made of stone and sitting in stone temples. They're ideas and ways of living that attract people and that people basically worship with their lives. But they're not Jesus. Well, knowing what the main thing for Christians is in that situation, that's going to feed our vision. It's going to help us to know how to be a church in this culture. It's going to give us purpose. How can we keep going when the world is against us and people don't like what Jesus says? But he still brings light in darkness. It's going to motivate us to be involved in what God has planned and what his purposes are. So what is the main thing? It is, Paul says to the Romans, and God says to us, the gospel. It is the good news of God's righteous forgiving of sin by grace through faith in Jesus. And so we're going to see this main thing and learn more about it and go deeper into our love for God, our knowledge of him, our relationship with him. He's going to get our thinking straight about God's being. What is God like? He's the creator, according to Paul. So Romans 1:20, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. He's the creator who is righteous. His righteousness is revealed, chapter 1:17. God's judgment, chapter 2, verse 2, God's judgment against those who reject him is based on truth. And God, in this judgment, still shows, chapter 2, verse 4, kindness, forbearance, and patience, leading to repentance. We're going to learn about God's character and see more and more about him. We're also going to learn about our own characters and our instinctive rejection of God. So chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, says Paul, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. Chapter 3, verse 23. All, Jew and Gentile, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that's not the end, because we're also going to find out about God's love in Jesus and how he sends Jesus to be the one who is the solution. Chapter 5, verse 6. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God the Creator, us who reject him, but God sending Jesus out of his love to save us. Well, what if we don't follow Jesus and respond to him in faith? Chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. So God is there in judgment, and God's judgment will come. But if we do turn to Jesus, what then? Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. It's wonderful. Freedom. This is the main thing. This is what God wants for Christians, at the heart of what we believe, the gospel of Jesus. So as we read, we're going to be having God getting our thinking straight and taking us deeper into his gospel. And that's going to help us to keep the main thing, the main thing, so that we are focused on it. We live amongst people who don't understand it and don't like some ideas of the gospel. And so we need help from God to know it more, to be able to explain it to others, to be able to live by it ourselves. So for us, the first thing is that we're going to go deeper into the main thing, the gospel. And the second thing for us is that is going to shape our lives. It's going to help us to have Jesus-shaped, gospel-centered lives. Jesus-shaped, gospel-centered lives. Back there in Rome, it's a boiling pot all these different ideas and persecution for the Christians. They're a minority religious group. How would their lives reflect what God had done as they lived them out amongst those people? How would their lives show what Jesus is like? We can learn the same for us. And how do we think about relationships with Christians within the church? Romans helps us, particularly with how we think about Jewish people and how we talk to them about Jesus, how we evangelize Jewish people. It was very important in the first century that they understood the relationships between Jew and Gentile. And now, as we read that later in the book, that'll help us to see how to share the good news of Jesus with Jewish people. And then how we think about how we worship God. Not just singing and coming to church, but actually something in every day of our lives. Romans 12 begins like this. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And he goes on to show how that expands all sorts of different areas of life. So the main thing, we're going to find out more about that and go deeper into God. Living Jesus-shaped, gospel-centered lives, Romans is going to help us with that in a culture that rejects Jesus. And these two things together in the whole book, I pray, will help us towards greater maturity in Jesus. One of the things Paul often writes about to the Christians in New Testament times is that they should be growing in Jesus, that the church together will grow and become more mature in him. And this is one thing that Romans can help us with, that excitement of knowing Jesus more. Listen to how Paul writes about this in chapter 11. End of chapter 11, he says this. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Greater maturity. Well, this book, Romans, comes highly commended. And I promise you that as we look at it together, as we go through this, it will take you deeper into God and your relationship with him. It'll take you to a place of confidence where you can say with Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And in particular, this particular book, Romans, that we're going to spend this next year going through. Thank you for the treasure that it is to your people. And for the wonders that we're going to learn within it. We pray that you would remind us of these things that Paul has boldly written about. And that we would keep the gospel of our Lord Jesus and him as the main thing in our own lives and in the church. That we would know, Lord, how to live Jesus-centered and gospel-shaped lives. And that you would lead us to greater maturity in our love for you, our knowledge of you, our walking with Christ by your Spirit. We set out on this quest, Lord, depending on you and trusting in you. In Jesus' name, amen.